Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning at this time by the Parkway Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We hope that you will take your Bible out. I know you may hear me say that a lot, but it is of vital importance. Now, having said that, having admonished you to do that, and I normally do this, I do acknowledge that there are many in the listening audience who have studied their Bibles. You know the Bible. You recognize you've read through the Bible, and maybe many of you studied it. I know many of you have studied it in depth. And you'll recognize the truth when you hear it. It's what Jesus taught in John chapter 10 about his sheep recognizing him, knowing his voice, and listening to him. So we can get to that point with a lifetime of Bible study, obviously. But there are some other possibilities. I know personally for me, I think back on many times doctrinal, on the meanings of passages or doctrinal issues where I have changed my position, I've changed my mind because I learned better. And so, I was wrong before and hope to be right now. If through more study and investigation I discover that I'm wrong on something either again or wrong on something different, I want to make correction. The only way that we can know to do that, we studied this last week on the 2 weeks ago on the program. The only way we can do that is to examine the scriptures to see what was so. So that's why I encourage this. Sometimes also we can just be forgetful. And that can happen, and it can happen. We don't even think about it. We don't realize it. And all of a sudden we are reaching conclusions that are unscriptural, unbiblical. So friends, there are many reasons for us to get our Bibles out and examine what God has to say. And don't just trust the speaker. If I know my own heart, as I always say, I have absolutely no intention upon deceiving anyone. We know the eternal, damnable consequences of doing that. So we simply, if we know our own hearts and are sincere, will not do it. Now, we might mistakenly do it by, of course, being misinformed ourselves. So we might make an honest mistake in that regard. That's why, again, we emphasize personal examination of the Scriptures. We hope you'll do that. I want this morning to spend the time that we have left talking about zeal and what the Bible teaches about zeal. We, over the past several weeks, those of you who have been keeping up with world events know that the Israeli and Hamas conflict, of course, has boiled over into a number of ways. And we've seen tens of thousands of youths in our country and a lot of people in some of the major colleges that are to be considered upper-end, high-end colleges that are out protesting and rallying in support of the Palestinians and even of Hamas, And I've mentioned this a few times, but there's another aspect to this that I want to talk about that I have not talked about. The idea of misguided zeal. It's amazing how much energy and effort, money, people can expend supporting a cause that may be a wrong cause. Maybe they're uninformed. But they're very zealous in what they're doing. That, of course, happens frequently. People get out and they do things. I've seen people interviewed who talked about changing positions on things, and they'll say, well, I just learned differently, or I learned better, or I learned the whole truth. And sometimes that changes people. Honest people will be changed by that, like we talked about in the beginning in the intro of the program today. But sometimes people just continue on, and they are extremely zealous. I see this also in religion, where you'll have people who are extremely zealous in what they're doing, but they're not doing what the Bible teaches. They may have even taken positions on things, moral or doctrinal issues, that are completely unscriptural, not biblically founded. And this is something for us to think about. Is it possible that the feelings that are involved in zeal, can be falsely based, can be misguided? Well, absolutely. And I want to go through the Bible and talk about this, some examples of this here this morning. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul starts talking about the Jews. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Okay, now, notice what he says here in verse 2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Is it possible to have zeal, but it be uninformed? Paul said that it was. And, of course, anecdotally, we know this. You observe this regularly in people's lives and behavior, where people are very excited about doing what they're doing, but they are wrong. There are atheists and Satanists who are very excited, very zealous to do what they do, but they are wrong. That's true of many religions today, where you'll have people who are what's called missionaries, or in the personal evangelism practices of the Mormons or of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're very, very motivated, very zealous to get out and do what it is that they do, to teach what they teach. But they are wrong doctrinally. And I want to show how this works and issue a little bit of a warning today. And the warning, of course, is for all of us, because we can all fall prey to this mentality. I think a lot of people just think that excitement itself about a thing justifies whatever it is that you're doing. Excitement about a thing justifies that thing. I think people just, that's how they view zeal and emotion. And the Bible, of course, disproves that over and over. Paul said in verse 2, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that is, of His plan to make men righteous. That's what this must mean if you go through the book of Romans. He must be talking about what he was talking about in chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17. He said in verse 16 of chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith." What does he talk about? What does he mean when he says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God? Well, the same thing that he's talking about in Romans 10 and verse 2. That is, God's pattern, God's plan for making men righteous. So let's go on here. He said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness," that is, their own plan for making men righteous, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." You know, just last week on the program. By the way, when I reference programs and you think, hey, I might be interested in hearing that, just remember these are housed on our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. But in that program last week, I spoke about Israel. What nation is the true holy nation today? Is it Israel, as some people keep saying? No, Peter said that it was Christians we talked about, right? Well, this is a little bit to that point. The Jews had rejected Christ. They did not accept Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, by and large. We should say national Israel, because there were many Jews, thousands of Jews, who did accept Christ and did become Christians. You read about in the book of Acts. In fact, over 3,000 on the first day that the church was, the day of the establishment of the church. On that very day, So we have to be careful to distinguish the one from the other. But notice what Paul said here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, Christ was the objective. Christ was the target. His coming is what made salvation possible. And so if you rejected Christ as your Savior and you go about to save yourself by some other way, for example, by keeping of the law of Moses, by the mere keeping of the law of Moses, then you fail. And you might be very zealous in your position of works by law justification by law keeping. Very zealous. Obviously, many were. You know, Paul had to talk about this so much. The book of Galatians, in chapters, particularly in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about this. You see it referenced quite a bit. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That's pretty powerful, friends. Now, the course, we know what the problem was. If you could have had, if there had been a bunch of people, a nation of people that so perfectly kept the law that they never committed one sin, and they never then lost a safe relationship with God, well, that'd be fine. But what's the problem? The problem was stated by Paul in Galatians 3:22. The problem with that theory is that the Scripture has concluded all under sin. The Scripture... You may be thinking, Tim messed up his scripture on that. No, now I'm in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 22. You may be thinking, and if so, that's good of you. You may be thinking of Romans 3 and verse 23. The two verses are very similar. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Most people know that. Most religious people are familiar with it. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, in the context of the prospect or possibility of salvation under the law of Moses and by the works-based concept, Paul said, "But the Scripture has concerned," in verse 22, concluded, "that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." By the way, this is not just a meaningless, empty faith that won't do what Jesus tells us to do. This is working, active, obedient faith, as is clearly defined, not only in this book, but in other places in the New Testament and throughout the New Testament. So, friends, I want you to think about this. What if you have a great idea for how a person could be saved? Now, it's not the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches, but you just have a really good idea. You feel great about it. You're so excited that you spend all of your time, energy, invest a lot of money in going out and trying to convince other people of your plan of salvation. Let's say all of a sudden I decide, hey, salvation is simple. All you have to do is stand on your head for 5 seconds, stand on your head for 5 seconds, and you will be saved in this life and for eternity. And I might really get worked up about this and get other people to get worked up about it and get them to go out and spread this new message of salvation, my plan of righteousness, not God's. Well, I may be very zealous about that. I may write books on it. I may do interviews about it. And I'm just so worked up about this. And you know what the problem would be? It would be damnable heresy. And everyone that was convinced of my new plan for salvation would lose their souls. My zeal is no good when it's misdirected. There's so many examples we could talk about this. You know, I think of Apollos. What a commendable person he was. Apollos, he's described in glowing terms in Acts chapter 18. He was a man from Alexandria, you know, the very center and place of learning, of knowledge. There were smart people from there. Apollos was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. That's always helpful. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. I talked in class recently about this word for fervent, and I made the point that word fervent means to boil over. It means heat, hot, on fire. People have this expression, on fire for the Lord. You know, there's really nothing wrong with that expression as long as it's used in proper context, the context of a Christian doing what the Bible tells him to do or her. Well, Apollos was on fire for the Lord. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But there is one caveat. He knew only the baptism of John. Friends, that's a problem. Because Jesus has by now died on the cross. Jesus had died on the cross this years before. I'd say we're approaching close to 20 years here. In Acts chapter 18. Jesus had already died on the cross. We're now under the baptism of Christ. The one baptism. The baptism of Christ. Not the baptism of John that looked forward to the coming of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross. But the baptism of Christ that looks back on that as a reality. You know what some people would say today? They'd say, oh yeah, he's just off on that. He's good on this other stuff. Even Tim said that. Said he was zealous and all that. Yeah, but what do you read in the next verse? He began to speak boldly. This also is a good quality. We can add to the others in the synagogue. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them, took him aside, and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately. In other words, Apollos, you're going to stop teaching the baptism of John. That's inaccurate. You're going to have to start teaching what is accurate. And what is accurate is the baptism of Christ. Case in point. And if you keep reading in your Bible, you go straight from that story to chapter 19. In the first few verses of that, Paul came to Ephesus, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. In other words, if any apostle had laid hands on them so that they could perform miracles. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about when you talk about Holy Spirit, verse 2. And he said, well then, unto what, verse 3 of Acts 19, unto what then were you baptized? Pay attention carefully here, friends. Now, if you don't know about the Holy Spirit, how could you have been scripturally baptized? Unto what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Ah, sounds a lot like Apollos, right? Paul said, verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd already been baptized, but they were baptized unscripturally. John's baptism was overridden, basically negated by the baptism of Christ. So when AD 33 clicked over, and the part of it where Acts chapter 2 takes place, the day of Pentecost, after the first one after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, and then his sending of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the preaching of the new law, it's going forth from Jerusalem, from Zion. At that point, John's baptism was overridden by the baptism of Jesus Christ. So the Ephesians understood this quickly, and they immediately were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We infer from other Bible passages that speak positively of Apollos, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We infer from those that Apollos did exactly the same thing. That he was also baptized. It doesn't expressly say that, but we infer that he responded because later he is commended. His preaching was inaccurate, but he was excited about it. That's the lesson for us, friends. And this is just a problem that is often addressed in the Bible. It's possible for people to be involved in a whole religious movement, an entire religious ideology, and be very excited about it, but be wrong. Paul actually talks about this in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. He talks about zeal for something, but the zeal was based on error, upon misconceptions. And he's talking about the circumcision party in the last half or so of Galatians chapter 6. In verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. What about the idea of zeal in what you're doing, being excited about it, but what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Paul, in verse 14, said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is circumcised, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The danger, friends, that we face in zeal is that it is misguided. So the only way we can have the zeal that we are commanded to have is if it's based upon true faith. True faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What about if you go back into the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about the divided kingdom, Jeroboam, that story. Jeroboam was concerned about the people of Israel going up to Jerusalem. He was afraid they would come under the control of Rehoboam, under the influence of Rehoboam. So he decided to change some things. And when you read that text, we don't have time this morning to read all of that. But when you read that, it appears that he was very excited about what he was doing. He was zealous in that. He was really coming up with some novel ideas. He said, "We don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'll set up some golden calves at Dan and Bethel, in the north and in the south, and you'll be able to go whichever is more convenient for you." It's a religion of convenience. This sounds good, doesn't it? So he set up these golden calves. Well, did he forget that that was just rank idolatry? And he encouraged the people to fall into that plague of idolatry, and they did it for years after that. And then he said, "You know what? We don't have to have priests from the tribe of Levi." After all, Levi was up there sticking with Jerusalem. "We can have priests from whatever tribe, from whatever sort of people." And he changed the religious day. He just made all kinds of changes. And when you read that, you cannot but conclude that he was excited about what he was doing. Over and over in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, those guys, when they saw that miracle that's talked about at the end of Leviticus chapter 9, the fire of the Lord coming down and consuming the sacrifice off the altar, those guys were so excited. They ran and got their censers and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Everyone was rejoicing, celebrating, excited. That's what you learn from the end of chapter 9. Then you go straight into chapter 10, and it's disastrous. because their zeal, in the case of Nadab and Abihu, their zeal was not based upon knowledge. Their zeal was just based upon the moment, how they felt about what they had seen. This is the type of zeal that animates a lot of people today. It's in the moment, it's based upon how they feel about what they have done, what they've seen, or what they've heard. True zeal, effective zeal, is based upon faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, I emphasize that. What happened in the case of Nadab and Abihu in their great excitement, in their emotionalism in Leviticus chapter 10? When they did something wrong, when they failed to worship God the way He had prescribed, fire came out from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, and it devoured them. It killed them. They died before the Lord. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Zeal without knowledge is not good." What a plain, obvious statement of truth. Zeal without knowledge is not good. I think we ought to think about that when we think about the importance of zeal and the place of zeal today. We need to be zealous, but it must be properly guided. One other passage to go with the one I mentioned earlier in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 4, notice what Paul said about the Galatians. He said, in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, "They zealously affect you, but not well." That is, for no good. "They are zealous to win you over, but for no good. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them." Now, I want you to notice how verse 18 is constructed here. Listen carefully. "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Now, I want you to think about that. On the one hand, you had the zeal we talked about earlier of the false teachers, but Paul shifts here and uses this in verse 18 in reference to the Galatian Christians. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. That's what he commanded the saints at Rome to be in Romans 12, verse 11, where he said, "fervent in spirit." It's good to be zealously affected. But notice the qualifier here. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That, friends, is the moral of the story. We need to be zealously affected in doing what is good. So how does this work in these situations? Well, what we've seen is you can kind of classify this a little bit in different areas. You could break it down into worship. If you think of worship, you think of someone like Jeroboam and his false worship that he set up. Or in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You know, people can be very excited about their worship. This goes with the story and goes a little bit with the story of Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. People get very excited about what they're doing in religion. I see people jumping up and down with their hands raised in the air, and they call that praising God. You know, it's possible to be very excited about your religion and actually not be doing, or about your worship, and actually not be doing what we are told and authorized to do. I know that from Matthew chapter 15 in verse 9. Where Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When it comes to worship, we need to go study the New Testament and find out what the apostles authorized with regard to worship. When it comes to our morals, we can't be excited about just anything we want to do. That could lead to absolute disaster. What if people are excited about killing people? Some people are. We saw that with the Hamas soldiers, terrorists. No, we have to be excited about doing what God tells us to do, behaving how He would have us to behave. And that's true of the plan of salvation that we opened up with. If you want to be saved and feel good about what you're doing, be zealous in that, do what the Bible explicitly teaches. Our time is up today. We hope you'll tune in again next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.